Love and unity are a big deal to God. A really big deal. If we can't, as a church family, be united around a common faith in Jesus Christ, then really we have nothing of substance to offer to this broken world. Our world knows all about division. Broken family, broken countries. You know, we got the red states and the blue states. They know all about division. They're very familiar with it. It's unity that is a rare gem. And I really pray, God, that we can reflect that here. In fact, Bob and I are believing for better things than that from Lifehouse Church. So in dealing with this topic of who we are, Bob and I wanted to do more than simply pontificate on our doctrinal statement or our core values. Not that they aren't important. They are very important. They are essential, critical. Paul wrote Titus in Titus 1:9 to pastors specifically, but really to all mature believers. He wrote telling them, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So doctrine is no small matter. So not to go through it word for word and wrestle over it does not to indicate that it's not important. You got to remember, right theology results in right livology. And that's the thing with doctrine. Your doctrine, what you believe to be true, it's more than simply whether you are having an accurate understanding of reality. It directly impacts the way you live your life, the quality of your life, the product of your life will be a fruit of your beliefs, your doctrines. Our doctrinal statement is readily available for anyone to read. It's accessible on our website. And in many respects, it's your standard. You want to go to the sample doctrinal, it's just the headliners. But it's your standard orthodox doctrinal statement. You would find a very similar doctrinal statement with many Bible-centered churches, Baptist churches and E-Free churches, and like, it'll be very similar. In fact, it's so similar that some people say, well, why are you guys not in one big, huge tent? Well, one, there's a practicality issue. But another, it's the distinctives that each church family will have. And that's reflected in what is called our core values. Our core values goes a little bit deeper than the doctrinal statement. If the doctrinal statement is kind of like our skeleton, you know, without our skeleton, we'd have no real structure. We'd have no real ability. It holds us up. It keeps us together. But we're not just skeletons walking around. We've got flesh and blood. We've got muscle and tissue. It makes us alive. And that's where you go when you talk about the core values. It's about the things that give us a unique life. The things that really make our blood flow. It's oftentimes called the church's DNA. And I am confident that the DNA that we have as a church and the Great Commission churches has been given to us by God. And so this morning, Bob and I don't want you to just read about the doctrinal statement or our core values. We want you to hear it for yourselves. We're going to take turns sharing what's on the top of our mind, what's in our heart, what we would bleed if you cut us. That's what we want you to see and hear this morning. And so it's a message, I believe, that God's been preparing for our lives throughout our lifetime. So I think Bob's going to begin by sharing one of the things about Lifehouse Church and our core values that resonates the most with him.
Yeah. You know, we start at our beginning, and I got to share my testimony with you some months back, but the part of it that leads me to become, I've been regarded as a man of the Bible, and that really doesn't move me very far. I mean, I am privileged to be that, but I want you to understand how I got there. I was a religious kid, probably the most religious in my family. We all went to church every Sunday, except one, I think. And I think we got snowed out one time.
Wow.
And I was the one who would, you know, do my Sunday school lesson. I would memorize my verses and things like that. But my sister went to college in 1972, and she came home or started writing letters home saying that she'd become a Christian. And we thought, what? It made no sense because we were a Christian family. That's what we heard every Sunday, that we were Christians. And there was a strange presence about her letters, though they were scary. They were just, we could not understand what had happened to her. I was very scared for her. About that time, I had become aware of a loneliness in my life, an emptiness. I didn't know if it was just Mary being gone, but when Mary came home after about 3 months, she wanted to share the gospel with me, and she did, and it just went over my head. I could not put the pieces together. It did not register with me that there was a connection between the loneliness that I felt and what she was sharing with me. But from that time on, you know, this is the way it is. This is what the law does. You see a standard and you want to try to measure up to it. That's what I tried to do. So I tried to be all the more evidently a believer. You know, I'd quote a verse here or there, which meant nothing to me. As I look back, I understand that. I have to fast forward to, by the time I started college, I was in terror of eternal judgment. And it came about, really, because I had no way of improving my life. The more I would try, the worse I got. And lust was my issue. No one else would have even known it. I just knew it myself. And I'd try to repent the right way, you know, so I'd feel sorry and so forth. And I ran out of verses and just let the Bible fall open wherever it would. And it fell open to a passage that made me think I had committed an eternal sin. I was scared. I thought, did I just doom myself forever? And immediately I just felt petrified. And for months, that was my thought. I started college a couple months later. And walking back to my dorm there at Iowa State, ran into some people passing out literature first couple of weeks of school. And got to know them, and I was relieved, honestly, to find them. They talked to me for a couple of weeks. They'd come to my room, and I found out where they lived. Finally, one Sunday evening, I could not study any longer. My mind was elsewhere. Walked over to where they lived, and we talked for 8 hours. It was already 5:30 when I got there, and these guys just stayed with me and talked and talked. And I finally, there was an opening in my thinking that I understood. See, when I got there, there were a bunch of people worshiping like we were this morning, and that couple came. What's going on over there? And I wanted what they had, but I felt like, what if I can't get it? I was still scared. What came true to me at that moment was, you know what? It is only a gift for everyone. They didn't measure up either, these people that I saw that looked so holy. I'm one of them. I got it. If this is all it is, I remember thinking, if it was this simple to become a Christian, you just reach out and say, yes, I want this. Why doesn't everybody get saved? Because I was still struggling with my own pride. And finally, I discarded that and said, I think this is it. And I said, God, I have made a mess of my life. I ask you to come in and just take over. It's yours. It is yours. And now, of course, knowing the scriptures, I look back and I say, yeah, that's exactly what the scriptures describe. I died. Actually, I died back when Jesus died, according to Romans 6, but that's a kind of a complicated matter. Basically, I was at the end of my life. I did not want to be the runner of my life. That's what I was committing myself to, is to give myself to the Lord. Very next morning, I opened my Bible again, and I read Proverbs 16, verse 2, and I have no idea why I was in Proverbs 16. And the verse says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord tests the motives. And I cannot describe to you, except if you've experienced this, there was like a voice. It wasn't an audible voice, but there was something going on inside of me that said, this is true. What is this? I had read the Bible. Nothing. And all of a sudden, this one verse, which didn't even relate that much to me, I knew was true in a deeper sense. The Holy Spirit had taken up residence in my life. I bring all of this up because for a number of years, I still struggled with, did I believe right? I mean, I just thought there wasn't any hope for me. And the scriptures became my comfort because the Holy Spirit connected with my spirit. There's a verse that we'll get to in Acts. I don't think we're there yet. Oh, yeah, we are. We've gone past this. It's a description of the early church. It says, the church continued to go on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. There's kind of a dynamic duel. The fear of the Lord leads you to his favor, to walk in light of his blessing. But the comfort of the Holy Spirit was what I needed so much, and I received it almost anywhere that I read. It just was a connecting thing for me that I was his child, because he was speaking my language or I was speaking his language. And so I became a person, it wasn't a discipline to me to be in the Word daily. I really, really, really treasured finding God in his Word. Psalm 46 says, the Lord God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so the next chapter of my life was a lot of trouble in my workplace. And that is where I really found that I could walk with God, because he gave me a passage. Many of you I've shared it with in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I quoted it hundreds of times, I think 100 times a day, just to flood my mind with this truth. And I learned, I weathered the storm. I honored my boss, with whom there could have been every reason to be very, very upset or mad or just quit. And we have, as a result, a very good relationship to this day. And to God be the glory. I mean, I survived, not just survived, I did well in my spirit. So the scriptures, and this is obviously a point that Tim and I are in total unity on, the preeminence of the scriptures, the accuracy of the scriptures, but most of all, knowing Christ in the scriptures. Finding him. I have a quote from D.L. Moody. May I do that? Also? Mm. Okay. Whoops, that's the wrong page. I think it's the first one, Darcy. I only had two. Yeah.
No.
That's it. That's it. They were impressed by his downright honesty. This is of D.L. Moody. I just finished reading the biography of D.L. Moody. Really good one. So speaking of him, they were impressed by his downright honesty and transparent sincerity, his lack of sham, his frankness and directness. He brought religion out of the clouds and made it present day and everyday personal and practical relationship and experience. I would say, this is my heart. If I can, and you'll notice this in many of the messages, I don't try this. This is the way it comes out as I prepare before the Lord to speak with you. I've just noticed again and again and again, I'm talking about a process of spiritual growth, a process of making the Lord's life in me a practical matter. I can walk with Christ. I can set aside anger. I can be a person of self-control. I can weather my own conflicts. And at Iowa State, I had also, and I'll let you talk here pretty soon.
I'm itching.
Yeah. I had many trials at Iowa State too. I was back at Iowa State for 21 and a half years. And just kind of the way of our culture, I guess, when a position would be, somebody would retire, or they'd close a position, they gave it to me. They gave it to me, and my job got wider and wider and wider. And so my fear so often in going to work is I knew I could not do everything that I was going to need to do. And I was scared. I thought, I don't want to be in a place where I'm not doing what somebody wants me to do. And I learned this. Jesus is already over there, over at the barn, where I worked out of a barn. And if I wanted to walk with him, like somebody said at the conference this weekend, I need to go there. Come on, just get going. And I feel like my legacy at Iowa State, if there is one, is by the grace of God, I was kind to very many people. Because that's what he gave me. He gave me a wide range of people to serve. And I would say that the only way my reputation survived, though, is by God's intervention, both in the tasks that I had, but also in how his word played out in my life. And basically, that's what I'm trying to say, is the word of God has become a very, 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 very precious thing to me. And I was telling Grace this morning that many of us are in the habit of reading every morning. And if you don't have that as a habit and you'd like to get started, this is a really good way to do it. So called a one-year Bible. This happens to be a New Living Translation. They have it in NIV. I don't know if they have it in others. Mm. Or we can even publish for you the actual readings that would get you through in a year, and you can use your own Bible. But here was Abraham, just living his life. Did I say I would stop with the last thing?
No, you did.
Okay. Anyway, I would like to urge you, this is what we are about. We are about equipping you, training you to find the Lord through the Word in your personal life. It's sweet. It glorifies Him. You'll know Him on your inner man. You will become what Paul said to the Colossians would be a stable Christian. So that's how I got there, and that is hot on my heart.
And indeed, and you will not be able to hang out long with Lifehouse Church and not realize that the scriptures are held in very high regard. Not just that, you know, wow, this is our ultimate truth source, look at that, you know, but rather we believe you can understand what it says, and you can, by God's grace, live it. It's the practical application. Yeah. James 1 is a huge verse for us. Do not be merely hearers of the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says.
Yeah.
And so being a doer of the word, actually applying it to your life, living it out, is definitely a part of the fabric of this church. And as you are sharing, especially about just trying to use the Bible verses to validate yourself before even becoming a believer in Christ, I thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it says this, relating to the scriptures. It says, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Then he says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And so the accessibility of being able to understand and apply the scriptures, if indeed you have the Spirit of God in you, is something that we firmly believe and encourage every person to pursue. Yeah. Are there any questions about the role, the value, the place of the scriptures, the Bible, in a Christian's life? Yeah. Well, of course, there are many different translations, and that's The correct word to use is translation and not version. There are different versions, like, you know, they say different things. They all say practically the same thing. It's just a different English language, because our language changes so radically from the King James to now. And so really it's translating the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures into a form of English that we can understand. So really, I wouldn't say there's necessarily one that's better than another. Just find a translation that you can readily understand. And if it's in Korean, then so be it.
Yeah.
Be it in Korean. you know, if you can understand it, if it helps you to be able to understand and apply the word, then do it. Yeah. ESV has gained popularity as of recent because of its more of a literal word-for-word attempt, yet trying to keep it something that people can understand. Because if you do literally go word-for-word, it gets pretty awkward in its English. But ESV is popular right now, NIV, NLT. If you know those acronyms, those are all solid. And, of course, Bob's favorite.
Yeah, yeah.
The he's
American
stuck.
Standard is just
he's stuck on it.
I just got born there, and honestly, the biggest reason that I wanted to stay there, and I do this New Living to some, but I just have memorized so much in the New American Standard, and it's helpful to be able to meditate if you have something memorized, and that's really the only reason.
Any other questions? You know, when it comes to... And if you think of one while somebody, one of us are sharing, you know, jot it down on your piece of paper so you don't forget. But one of the first things I know when you ask me, okay, what is it that really imprinted me when I became a believer in Christ? And I'm going to say it is a infectious love for Jesus Christ. Even before I became a Christian, I was attracted and frightened by this love that people had for Jesus. I mean, you know, I considered myself to be a Christian. I went to church. and yet here I ran into these people at Iowa State that actually talked about Jesus as if he was a friend and as if they knew him. And they would read their Bible without being forced or coerced. And it's like, wow, what's wrong with you people? And I was both attracted to it and frightened by it at the same time. You could see it in their faces, their smiles. They had a joy and a peace that no one else had, that I kind of wished I had, which is why I hung out with them. Yeah, you know, it was kind of funny. They'd go to a Bible study on Friday nights, and I would stay home in my dorm room and wait till they came back. Because I just wanted to hang out with them, but I didn't want to go to an old crazy Bible study on a Friday night. And so it was just, they loved people. You could hear it in their voices. They would say such positive things, encouraging things. They wouldn't be swearing or put downs or gossip. There was such an eagerness to talk about God, of encouraging one another. It's like, what is up with these people? And also just the way they treated each other with such a deep respect, deferring to one another in love, it was just an amazing thing. And so I wanted to hang out with these people just because I wanted all the byproduct of their good behavior. I love these hanging out with these people. And so, I was going to a Bible study with them on Wednesday nights, and that's when I know I was a direct answer to their prayers. For it was a couple of months into their little Bible study that they asked me if I knew for certain if I was going to go to heaven. And of course, how could anybody know that for certain? You know, my best bet was making it to purgatory. You know? And so I said no, and he said, well, did you know the Bible was written so that you could have eternal life? Well, I had no idea it said that because... well, I didn't read the Bible. I tried once, and I couldn't understand it.
Yeah.
And so they asked me if I'd like to know, and I said, sure. And that's when they shared the gospel with me. But really, it's this love for Jesus Christ. If you have been in love or know of somebody that is in love, you know they do strange things. They do crazy things. You know, they'll be on the phone for like 2 hours. And you'll walk into the room and you'll say, you're still on the phone? And in your mind, you're thinking, what do you talk about? I mean, how taxing that must be to be on the phone for 2 hours. Or I've known of people who are in love and they would get in their car and they would travel 2 hours just to spend an hour with their loved one and then 2 hours to get back home again. And he's like, oh, what a waste of time and gas and energy. Why would you do that? When you're in love with somebody, you do crazy things. And these people were in love with Jesus Christ. And so reading the Bible, I remember the first time hearing it called your devotions or your obligations, your holy obligations. Like, what language are you speaking? Yes. I want to read it. I remember as soon as I believed in Christ, every day since, when I wake up, one of the first thoughts that come into my head is God. I just start thinking about Jesus. I just can't wait to go and meet with Jesus. The very sentiment, the heartbeat that you read in the Psalms had happened to me. I just couldn't wait to go and be with God. When can I go and meet with God? And so reading the Bible is not an obligation or a devotion. It's just I love to do it. Because I remember early on in my Christian life being told that the Bible is like God's love letter. It's like his love letter to you. And I want to know what my lover has to say. I want to know what's on his mind, what he's thinking, how I can bring him pleasure. That's what you do when you love somebody. You find out that they like roses. Guess what you do? You break the bank to give them roses. Some people, you know, talk about giving a tithe as if it's some burden. My goodness, if I didn't have to eat, drink, and have a warm place to stay, I'd give it all away. That's what you do when you love somebody. You do crazy things. Extended prayer meetings. I talked with you guys once about how we would have late night prayer meetings, sometimes all night long. And from the outside, you might be thinking, why would you want to do that? In fact, there's a lot of Christians I know who would say, why would you want to do that? I'm telling you, when you love somebody, you just do crazy things. You spend 2, 3, 4 hours. Sure, the body gets kind of tired, but you just love being with Jesus. I remember hearing people talk about spending a day with the Lord. How do you do that? And why would you do that? There's so many other things to do. They just would get their Bible, they'd get some other books and notes and their journal. And they'd go and spend a whole day with the Lord. And I remember trying it out. Wow. It's like when you're spending a personal retreat with the Lord, it's a bummer when it's over. Do I have to go back to reality? I just love it here. And that's what you do when you're in love with Jesus. It just takes over. It changes everything. And what really, I think, has captured my heart when it comes to an infectious love for Jesus Christ is the songs we'd sing. Back in the day, you know, we would sing songs lifted straight from the scriptures, and we would have several versions of the greatest commandment. You know the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Yeah, we had several versions of being able to sing that song. I sing that song with my kids when they're going to bed. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And we just loved him. Yeah, we just loved him. And that's what got imprinted on my soul. And that is what I hope to God gets imprinted on every single person that's a part of this church. We are just really, how does Keith Green say, but bananas for Jesus. Yeah, pretty dated, but it applies.
Yeah.
Yeah. Follow up on that?
Yeah, I do. My love for Jesus was like this. It was like the parable that Jesus told of somebody finding a treasure chest in a field. And he knew that's what he wanted, so he went home, sold everything he had, and invested into that to buy the field because it had the treasure in it. And I thought this was a common experience. Maybe it's not this was my experience. In the moment of my salvation, you could easily have offered me the entire world, and I would have said, absolutely not. It's nothing. Jesus said it this way, what is a man profited if he does gain the whole world? You know, you're successful in business beyond anybody's expectations, and you can buy the whole world. So what? But loses his soul. I knew my soul was so much more important than anything on earth. And so my love for Jesus was, yes, of course, it was obvious. And I credit him for opening my eyes to see it that way.
Amen, that's right.
I want that for us, because I've observed believers, we're not all this way. We don't see it quite this way. And this is true. He is, your soul is eternally valuable. And we just get, we get bombarded, you know. We work at Walmart and we see all the stuff, and
lots
we want
of stuff.
It. Yeah, Stuff Mart, and it can be easy. Again, the scriptures though sort of divide that for us. We spend time with Jesus, a day with Jesus. I think I've told you before. I would use my Saturdays a lot in the early going to read a whole Old Testament book. They're big, you know, and that was my day alone. Sometimes Jeremiah, I remember Jeremiah took a long time to read in one day. But I just wanted to know what he thought like. What does he say? How does he communicate, or what does he want to communicate? And honestly, even my pastoring, and we'll probably get into this, I don't know when we'll get into this, so I'll throw it in now, because it might not happen otherwise. A few years ago, I was down at Faith Walkers in Tantara, down in Missouri, and one night, or several nights, I think, I was just out walking and walking and walking, and I was meditating on 1 Timothy. It says, if any man aspires to the work of a pastor, he desires a noble task. Well, by then, you know, I had some years under my belt. You know, I mean, I was old. Isn't that for young fellas? And it is, young men, it is. It's for you young men as well. But the verse said, if any man aspires. And my desire was to know the Lord even more, and I thought, well, if I step into this realm of responsibility and the requirement to love more people, surely I will know him more. That was one of my major reasons for wanting to do this work, was to know Jesus better, to love him better, to have a reason to go after him more. So it's affected everything. I like the imagery also, and it's really not even imagery. This is the reality that when we come to Christ, we die. Galatians 2 reveals that. Paul said, I was once alive apart from Christ, but when I took on Christ, I died. That is, my selfish ambition has no other place to go. It's over. Well, what's left is Jesus, and pursuing him and knowing him in everyday life. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, that would be salvations, and his righteousness, that would be him living in my life. And I regard, again, my time at Iowa State, I mean, I shared the gospel quite a bit. I passed out quite a few tracts in my normal activity, and it was actually kind of a game for me to see how I could get into spiritual matters. It was kind of fun. I won't tell you any. Well, no, I won't. Right now. But when you touch eternal things, you remember, oh, yeah. That is what this life is about. It's about eternal matters and to draw others out. But knowing Jesus in those moments is the best part. So,
are there any questions about loving God, loving Jesus Christ? Anything that we shared or questions you might personally have? Yeah. Sorry, I'm going to have to wait.
Well, I was just wondering, what you said it's kind of like a game.
Yeah.
Yeah, what kind of game?
The game is coming up with the right phrase at the right time. For example, One time I was at a swine research building. I had a furnace problem, and I got it narrowed down to one element, and I don't have those pieces, so I called an HVAC guy, and he came out, and we worked together, because I needed to unlock the building for him, and he somehow we got onto a subject. So I was looking for my opening. That's the game. I was looking for my opening into spiritual things, and he said something about life being a drag or something, and I said, well, actually, I know quite a few people that are enjoying life, something like this, see? And he said, oh, really? I said, yeah, and and then I had my little Do You Know For Certain booklet. Actually, it's the crux of it's written out in this booklet. Oh, yeah, I should be going to church. He said, I didn't say anything about going to church, but we were into it. Just from finding, and that was fun for me. Just it was and it's still true to this day. Many of us have this experience when we actually finally get to the gospel in a relationship. We have hit pay dirt because we're talking soul to soul. So,
Marcy. You're talking about the kind of things that Adam was mentioning, just our own struggle with sin or doubts or whatever. Yeah, and those will hound us, and it's a process of growing and maturing in Christ that we learn to put aside everything that entangles us, as it's shared in Hebrews 12, is it not? Yes, Hebrews 12. And that is a life process called sanctification. Are maturing in Christ. Yeah, don't think for a minute that if you don't have a unstoppable love for Jesus Christ, you don't really belong here. No, this is exactly where you belong. If you're struggling, if there's difficulties in really going deeper in love with Jesus, then you want to be around people who are in love with Jesus. You don't want to separate yourselves. The analogy is oftentimes of a pile of coals, and these coals are red hot, and then you take one of those coals and you separate them. Well, those other pile, they remain hot, but the one that's been separated, it goes cold because it separated itself from the rest of the pile. You put that coal back into the pile, and soon enough, it's burning red hot again. Our lives are very much like that. We are encouraged by one another, inspired by one another. We often would share the phrase, more is caught than taught. Mm-hmm. And what we pick up from the lives of other people help teach us to love God more and encourage us to love Him more. And so with those struggles, yeah, they're going to be there. You got to fight the good fight of faith, persevere, and God will take you deeper and deeper into that love relationship where those things, those sins that used to be such to plague you in such a terrible way will no longer have their hold on you like they once did. So persevere. The closer you get to Jesus, the more in love you'll fall with Him. Oh yeah, no doubt. When things are bothering us, as far as just a struggle in life,
to get that at that moment, so that you can push it away, to praise God in your mind or with your voice.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, uh-huh. And this is the simplistic answer.
That's a great question.
But actually, it ends up being, Tim mentioned the word process twice in his, that is one of my favorite words. It is a process, and having victory is a process. And what you were saying, Marcy, it's a matter of, we can only have one prevailing influence in our lives at a time. And we just have to be honest. We come pretty hardwired to be in rebellion against him in our old flesh. And so to remove that and to replace that with God's influence is a process. What I've described in my that first workplace that was so crushing for me, I don't remember how many weeks or months it went on that when I would get home, I'd plunge myself back in the Word because I wanted answers. I wanted something that would connect. Sometimes God allows the process to continue a while because when we get pay dirt, when we know this is the verse, this is the promise, this is the warning that fits my soul right now, we'll hang on to it longer. And so, again, we're reading about Abraham, if you're in the one-year Bible, 25 years God made him wait for Isaac. And I think that was a blessing to him. Because after 25 years, he knew the Lord a lot better than if the next year, Sarah, I mean, she was 75 already when the first time that he came. I mean, that would have been kind of miraculous, too.
And Bob, that's your simple answer?
Oh, yeah.
Can you break that down to, like, one sentence?
Yes, I can. It goes like this. The things of earth, plus the Word of God, plus personal perseverance leads to a change of heart. It is a process.
It's good.
You have to understand what it is. You have to have truth. And God will involve yourself. Oh, that's the second sentence, isn't it? Okay.
Yeah. You have to stop. Just took me a moment to think. The verse, there is a verse that pops into mind when I am indeed struggling with familiar sins. And of course, this verse is also a song. We put songs to almost all the verses in the Bible. But Nina should know it. I hate to wake you up, but you should know this verse, Nina. What verse do we talk about to help you overcome doubts and sins and things? Bang. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And of course, it is a song. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. Yeah, we do. We have songs to everything. And it's a great song. Yeah, maybe we should, to wrap this one up, and we'll just have to pick up on who we are. I think there's just a few other key core values that it would be unwise to neglect or forsake speaking about. So we will pick this up next week and share on a few more that really have been imprinted on Bob and my life. And so you'll see it. You'll see it in us. You'll feel its effect on this church. And so we really want to be upfront and very clear with everybody so that you won't be caught unaware. But what we talked about, as a reminder, we talked about the purpose and the place of the Word of God in our lives, the Scriptures, and how supreme it is in leading us to Christ and helping us understand our lover's thoughts towards you, towards others, towards this world, and to really help give us the mind of Christ. And so the purpose and the place of the Scriptures, and the other one is just falling in love with Jesus. May it not be said of us that was said of the church in Ephesians, that they have lost their first love. May that never happen to us. So I'm glad we touched on those two more than any others. And so, Bob, do you have some things on your heart to mention before we just go into communion or breaking of bread?
Yeah.
You have some stuff?
Just this thought. I didn't get to, I thought I was doing this last week, so this is cooked another week. No, I actually haven't thought about it a whole lot till this morning again. But when Jesus, on the last night there, that he was with the guys, Thursday night or Wednesday night perhaps, I don't know, whatever night of the week it happened to be, he said he was really eager to be with them this last time. He was never going to taste of the fruit of the vine again until he drank it with them new in heaven. And he gave them what we know as communion. Now he gave them this ceremony to do. And he said to do this ceremony to remember him. And Paul, the apostle, was not there He calls himself an apostle untimely born. But Paul got his understanding by revelation. And so when Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 11, he adds just a little bit more to it that's not even shared in the Gospels. He says, when you drink the cup, when you take the bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. And so it was the ceremony was to be a continuum of sorts, remembering his death, remembering that night for the original apostles, but also thinking he's coming again, he's coming again. And if you were one of the first century believers, I just almost certainly think they thought he was coming like tomorrow. I think they were expecting him very soon. And part of the reason I think that is because Hebrews says that when, you know, we read there in Acts 4 that they were sharing their gifts and their property. We were selling their things and sharing it with anyone who has need. Hebrews reveals that they did that thinking they did it gladly because they had a greater inheritance. I think also they thought they wouldn't need it. They weren't going to be here that long. And I remember that, too, as an early believer. Yeah. I don't know if I'll ever need to pick a job because the Lord might be back before I'm out of college.
Mm-hmm.
And he might have been. But so this little ceremony that we're going to do, let it be that to us. Let it be a connection. He is coming.
Yeah.
And he's coming for us. And he's coming with a great amount of fear and trepidation for ones who do not know him yet, and so we must be about his work here, his love for people. But should I just
pray? Yeah, I think the both of us, we can be praying for you guys, and as the bread and cup is passed to you, just go ahead and take it when you are ready in your own heart. So, but we definitely want to pray for you guys in regards to everything that we shared, but also because, yeah, communion symbolizes for us such a beautiful truth of such an awesome God who loves us so.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. Father, we do thank you that you provided this way of remembering you, this ceremony. We remember your blood. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness. We thank you that death was required, and you died, Jesus. Thank you that that is the wages of sin, and you've paid the wage. We thank you for your body, that you actually took on human flesh. What a tremendously humbling thing to do, to step out of eternity, put on human flesh, to become one of us. Thank you for the closeness that you wanted to be to us.
Yeah.
And so we remember this morning. We remember again that you are coming also. That you're coming. Could be this afternoon. Could be before we're finished with this ceremony. Thank you that you're coming. We want, oh Lord, do come. Do
Amen.
Come. We want to be with you.
And Lord, I just think about how we would not know anything if you hadn't revealed it to us in your word. It would be every man to his own tent. All of us, we could just think whatever we wanted to think because there'd be nothing to really rally around. Nothing that really would communicate what you're really like. What you're really thinking. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not leave us to our own devices.
Amen.
But that through men of God who humbled themselves before you, you spoke to and through them and had them write down these words that have been preserved for us today. That we too, thousands of years later, might read them and discover our God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Our Savior, mm-hmm. our Lord, our King, the righteous one, who now lives in the life of every true believer in Christ.
Yeah.
Lord Jesus, thank you. And I just, it's from your scriptures that we have the account of the upper room where you did have this Last Supper. And just the intimacy expressed there with the disciples and even Jesus was just kind of leaning on one another. They were talking to one another, sharing their hearts and their lives with one another.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, may we have that same intimacy here with you first and foremost. And I know that if we are intimate with you, it will spill over. And we will be intimate with one another. We will show a sincerity, a transparency, a loyalty to one another that we have experienced ourselves in Christ. So as we take the bread and the cup, God, remind us of these things. Remind us of that truth that Bob mentioned, that one of these days that's coming soon, when we are with you and we see you face to face, that's when we will be just like you in every respect. Mm. And we look forward to that day. Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Excellent. Well, I hope that was at least interesting. We'll pick it up next week. There are a number of other things that we really wanted to communicate, and then we'll wrap up who we are. Where we're at won't take too long, but where we're going